I want to preach from a subject about a guy named Jacob in the Old Testament in Genesis 32. It's a fun, exciting, and kind of mysterious passage, but this is Jacob wrestling with God. And we see in chapter 32, starting verse 22, it says, "He, Jacob, arose that night, took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them over the brook and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaks.' And he said, 'I will not let you go until you bless me.' So he said to him, 'What's your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' He said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked, saying, 'Tell me your name, I pray.' And he said, 'Why is it that you ask about my name?' And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, 'For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved.' Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip." I want to title today's talk, "The Struggle is Real." The struggle is real. How many know at times the struggle is real? Come on, getting kids out of bed this morning. The struggle is real. You haven't had your latte yet? The struggle is real. Your spouse made you come here? The struggle, don't raise your hand, is real. We all know what that's like. Let's pray one more time and ask God to speak to us today. God, thank you so much for Lord, what you're doing today, that you love each and every person so much. And God, I pray in these next few moments, you'd help me to deliver and convey what you've put on my heart. God, that you'd speak to each and every person today. And God, I thank you. You want to do miracles in people's lives today. We didn't come today just for a motivational talk and to sing some karaoke. We came to encounter you and encounter your love. So God, do what only you can do today in this place. God, do miracles in our hearts. Do change our lives, Jesus. And I thank you that you're not only doing miracles here, but you're doing miracles around the world. And God, we pray that you do a miracle for those kids that are trapped in the caves. God, we pray that you would do miracles. God, people are calling out on your name around the planet right now. And so God, I thank you. You're a big God. You're an amazing God. So do the miracles that only you can do. And God, I pray that this would continue to be a miraculous summer, that Seattle would have the sunniest summer they've ever had yet, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. How many of you grew up in church like I did? Any church kids here? Okay, a lot of the room. Wow, a lot of the room. That's amazing. Well, if you didn't grow up in church, just bear with me for these next couple minutes, okay? Because you won't know some of these references. But you know you're a church kid, especially like me, a church kid of the 80s and 90s, if you weren't allowed to watch Smurfs because they were little blue demons. Come on, you know what I'm talking about? We ain't about that. We ain't letting demons into our house with that. You weren't allowed to watch The Simpsons, or you'd get a rebellious spirit, you know. If you even touched a Harry Potter book, you might as well worship Satan. That's definitely not allowed, you know. I had great parents, but, you know, it's growing up as a church kid. And it was the same thing with music. Like, my friends, you know, they're like, "Oh, my gosh, have you heard the new Pearl Jam album?" I'm like, "No, have you heard the new Michael W. Smith, Secret Ambition? Let's go," you know. And they were like, no, but man, you got to see, like, Nirvana came out with this new music video. I'm like, "But have you seen Carmen, the Champion? That video will change your life. Satan, Bite the Dust, come on, change my life." And so my friends were always, you know, having the other music I wasn't allowed to listen to. I mean, I literally, like, friends would be like, "Hey, you got to listen to Snoop Dogg." I'm like, "No, you got to listen to DC Talk, because I'm telling you, love is a verb." And so this is just life growing up in church. And I was a church kid. I was a pretty good kid growing up. My parents did a good job, but I had friends that weren't church kids, and so, you know, you hang out with friends and you get bored and you find stuff to do and you get yourself into trouble. And I'll never forget the summer I was 15 years old, And I'm hanging out with a buddy of mine, and it was right after the 4th of July, literally right after the 4th of July. He had just come back from Montana, and he had a backpack full of the illegal fireworks. You know what I'm saying? Like the really good fireworks. And he's like, I got all these fireworks from Montana. You know, why is it Montana? This is always the place you got to go, right? It's like no speed limits, illegal fireworks. Like, whoo, they're just trying to get people there because nobody's there. And so he comes home. And I'm like, well, we got to go light these things off. And so we ride our bikes down the hill from our housing development down to this park. And behind the park, there's just this dry desert field, right? Perfect place to light off fireworks in a dry desert field. Hashtag brilliant. This is where we decide to do it in the middle of the day. So we start lighting off these rockets and these different things. And it's just bam, bam, just making a bunch of noise. And about 10 minutes into it, we light this little rocket thing up, and we have it sitting there. At the last second, it kicks over in the dirt, and it goes shooting off into the brush, and we just see sparks fly. I mean, out of these, you know, right in the brush, right where the trees are at, and we're like, oh my gosh, that was awesome, you know? And so, but at the same time, we realize, like, we better get out of here. So we get on our bikes, and we're riding back up the hill from the park and from the field where we were back up to our housing development. As we're coming up the hill, I see what no 15-year-old ever wants to see. I see my mom coming down the hill in the Dodge Caravan. Come on. And she stops and she looks furious. And she says, did you do that? And I turn around. And when I turned around, my heart dropped from my chest to my pinky toe, because now there's 20-foot flames engulfing trees, the bushes. I mean, this is a full-on fire in the desert. And I had to hold it together, and I'm like, no, Mom, we didn't start the fire. It's always burning since the world's been turning. I didn't say that, but I freaked out, and she goes, you get home right now. I just called the fire department. I called 911, and I'm kidding. I'm not even kidding. At the top of the, we're not even up to our housing development yet, and the fire trucks are already coming down the hill. My buddy's like, don't make eye contact. Don't make eye contact. Here's two kids. We got rockets coming out of our backpacks on our little Huffies, you know. We're just like, if you don't look at them, they won't know. And the fire department comes down. They start trying to fight this fire. Well, the wind picks up. And this fire starts to come up the hill towards the homes, the home where I lived in. And so all the neighbors now are out of their homes, and we all have joined together on the edge of the housing development, and we're watching the fire get closer and closer, and these firefighters are working so hard. And I'm like, go inside, but my mom's like, no, you're coming outside and you're watching this. You're standing with us. And so she has her death grip on my neck, and I'm just standing there, and she's like walking me around to the neighbors. She's like, so Elijah, what do you think started this, huh? Did you hear fireworks? You think some teenagers were lighting fireworks? I'm like, I get it, Mom. I'm packing my bags for a guilt trip, you know? And so we're walking around, and she is so upset with me, rightfully so, and I'm watching this thing come up the hill. Honestly, the firefighters worked so hard, and they were 30 minutes away from evacuating homes, but they didn't have to evacuate homes. They got the fire out. 50 acres or so were burned. Who's counting? But guess who, for every Saturday for the rest of the summer, had to go to fire safety courses down at the local fire department? I've got my Smokey the Bear t-shirt to prove it, okay? But I remember in those moments, like watching that fire come up the hill. And I was thinking about it this week, being 4th of July and everything, thinking back to my childhood, remembering those dumb moments of shooting off these fireworks and standing there watching fire come up closer and closer. And thinking about how we all have a past and we all have mistakes that we've made. And we've all made dumb decisions at some point. Hopefully you didn't light a field on fire. But we all have things in our past that at times kind of creep up into our lives to haunt us, just like that fire creeping up the hill. Moments that we recount and replay over and over in our head that bring shame, that bring embarrassment, that bring guilt. Because we all have a past here. That's the one thing that unites us is, you know what? None of us are perfect. We've all made mistakes. We all have a journey, and we've all done messed up stuff. But sometimes that past tries to catch up with us and tries to haunt us. And that brings us to this text. Because Jacob has this encounter with God, but before this encounter with God happens, earlier in the same chapter, he's freaking out. He's freaking out because his brother Esau is on his way to visit him. For most people, a visit from a family member would be a very amazing, awesome thing, but not for Jacob. You see, Jacob's past with his brother wasn't exactly the best. Jacob had cheated his brother. He tricked him. He deceived him. He actually cheated him out of his birthright and his blessing. Esau, his brother, has every right to be upset with him, to be angry with him. In fact, Jacob thinks that Esau is coming to kill him and his family. That's how afraid he is of his brother. His past is finally catching up with him. And so Jacob's freaking out. He sends gifts to him. He's sending things ahead, just like not sure how Esau's going to respond. And so it's this turning point in Jacob's life of realizing, I'm in this struggle right now. The struggle is real. My past is catching up with me. I don't know how I'm going to deal with this. I don't know how I'm going to go on. I've made some dumb mistakes. What am I going to do? He's in this struggle. And in the midst of the struggle, this beautiful and yet mysterious passage that we just read, this encounter with God happens. And it says it happens in a wrestle. He starts wrestling. He wrestles with this manifestation of God. And in the moment of the wrestling, there's a point where God says, let me go, which seems crazy, right? It'd be like me wrestling my youngest son here on the front row. He's 8 years old, you know, and me being like, oh my gosh, you got me, you know, let me go. I mean, God is infinitely more powerful than humans are, but there's this moment where God says, let me go. And Jacob says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And there's this exchange that happens, and God changes his name from Jacob to Israel. Jacob's hip gets dislocated. He's limping for the rest of his life. All these crazy things happen in this evening, this encounter with God. What's interesting about it is a number of things are interesting about this encounter with God, but I think what we need to recognize is this is a point, this wrestling represents this point of a crossing of Jacob's will with God's will. Have you ever felt like you're wrestling with God? Not physically wrestling with God, but you kind of want to go your way and kind of want to do this over here, but you feel that tug. You ever feel that tug and you're like, I think God wants me to do this, but I don't think I want to do that. And there's any time your will crosses with God's will, there's this intersection of two wills, and it's God saying, hey, are you going to choose your way? Are you going to choose my way? Are you choosing your will? Are you choosing my will? And a lot of times we think, man, I'm choosing this way because this way looks really good. But what we don't realize is God's good compared to our good is so much better than our good. In fact, our good looks really bad compared to God's good. But sometimes in the moment we wrestle, we have these wrestling moments with God. And this is Jacob wrestling in this moment with God. God's saying, hey, let me go. But Jacob saying, no, I'm not going to let you go. It's almost like a test, of saying, God saying, hey, are you going to choose me? Are you going to hang on to me? Or are you going to choose your own way? Because all you've done, Jacob, is choose your own way and do your own thing. Are you now at a point in your life where you're choosing me? And Jacob says, I need you. God, my need for you has never been greater than right now. My brother's coming. I don't know if I'm going to live to see tomorrow. I need you more than ever right now. Maybe you're going through a struggle right now. Maybe you're wrestling with some things right now. I love this story because I think there's just a few things that we can unpack from the story. And the first is this: Jesus is with us in the struggle. Jesus is with us in the struggle. This moment, Jacob got by himself. He was alone. And guess what? He had to get alone to realize that he's never alone. Sometimes you feel alone in your struggle. Sometimes you feel like nobody else gets it. But you know that you're never, ever alone because we have a God who never leaves us and never forsakes us, that he doesn't leave you alone in your struggle. You may feel alone, but Jesus is with you in the struggle. Jesus is with you in the midst of your hurt and your pain and your difficulty. He doesn't wait for you to figure stuff out and then come to him. No, Jesus is with us in the struggle. I love even the picture of this wrestling, because when you think about wrestlers, you think of, man, I'm wrestling somebody. I'm hanging on to somebody who's also hanging on to me. If you ever watch wrestling, you got two people that are just, they're grappling, they're wrestling, they're never letting go of each other. And it's this beautiful picture of that when there's a wrestle happening, you need to know that you're hanging on to something that's also hanging on to you, that you're hanging on to Jesus. But guess what? Jesus is hanging on to you. You're hanging on to hope, but guess what? Hope is hanging on to you today. You're hanging on to his grace. Well, grace is already hanging on to you. You're hanging on to his love. Well, love is hanging on to you so strong that nothing can separate you from the grip of his love that is on your life. This is the wrestle, and it's the beautiful picture of us hanging on to something that's hanging on to us. It makes me think of years ago, as a dad, my kids are, now my youngest is on the front row here. He's eight years old, and my oldest is 16. I have a 16-year-old daughter who's almost 17. Somebody light me on fire right now. I can't deal. Struggle's real. But with all my kids, you miss those as a parent, and some of the parents here today would understand this. You miss those moments. You want to freeze time. You're like, oh my gosh, I miss the little toddler, 2 and 3 years old, and they're learning how to walk and they're learning how to talk. And one of the things I miss the most is putting the kids on my shoulders as a dad. You know, you got your kids on the shoulders and you're walking around downtown Kirkland or doing whatever, and I love it. And still sometimes my youngest wants to get on daddy's shoulders, and I'm like, okay, daddy needs to see a chiropractor if that happens. Like, you're a big kid now. But do you remember that moment of putting your toddler up on your shoulders and you're hanging onto their legs and you've got them, but the first time on your shoulders, they're freaking out. They've never done this before, so they're pulling your hair out, you know, and they're blindfolding you, and they're grabbing your ears and practically ripping your ears out, and they're hooking your mouth, and they're just grabbing for anything because they literally think they're gonna fall. They're 6 feet or so up in the air. They're freaking out right now, grabbing onto anything, and you know, twerking your neck and the whole deal, And you have to constantly reassure them, no, I've got you. I've got your legs. I've got your ankles right now. Daddy's not going to let you fall. And it isn't after like maybe 3, 4, 5 times of having them on your shoulders, they finally start to get comfortable. And if your kids are like my kids, my youngest, he got so comfortable at one point, he wouldn't even hang on because he knew I had his ankles. He would flail his whole body backwards. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, whoa, don't do that to daddy. You know, like, but he knew that I had his legs so strong that I wasn't going to let him go. I was gripping his ankles and I wasn't going to let him go. And he was so confident in that. Well, do you know that you have a heavenly Father who has his grip on your life so strong that no matter how bad we mess up, no matter how bad we make mistakes, he's still got you. He's still hanging on to you. He's not going to let you go and let you fail and let you just fall and be like, sorry, you're on your own. No, God has us in his grip. He's hanging on to us much stronger than we're hanging on to him. This Christian existence is not about us being in a constant state of flex, trying to hang on to God. I better not let go. No, God is hanging on to you. His grace is hanging on to you. His love is hanging on to you. In this wrestle, let's remember who the stronger one is, who the more faithful one is, who the one that has the love that endures. It's hanging on to us. Jesus is with us in the struggle. He's with us in the struggle. He's hanging on to us in the struggle. You know what else we see from this passage? Is we see that change isn't comfortable. And I expected it to be that quiet in the room when I said that. Nobody's saying amen to that. Change is really uncomfortable. This encounter that Jacob had with God wasn't just a struggle and happening in a personal struggle in his own life, but it was happening where there needed to be change. And guess what? The change that happened here, talk about uncomfortable. At one point, the socket of his hip becomes dislocated. It affects Jacob. He walks with a limp for the rest of his life. And scholars have talked about this, and it's such a strange passage of scripture. But I think what's interesting to me is when I think about Jacob walking with a limp every day for the rest of his life, I think how many friends and family members and even total strangers would come up to him almost on a daily basis and say, hey, what happened? What's with the limp? What happened with the limp? It was like God was trying to give him a reminder. A daily reminder of this encounter that happened with God that changed his life forever. Because when you truly encounter God, when you truly go through struggles with God, you come out walking different, you come out talking different, you come out acting different, you come out on the other side and you walk with this limp. You have a little bit different way of conducting yourself. Why? Because you've been on a journey and you've been through some stuff and God has helped you and encountered you and seen you through those struggles. Change, though, in the moment is not comfortable. And if you're like me, I love comfort. I love things that are familiar and comfortable, and change is really uncomfortable. A lot of us don't want change unless the cost of remaining the same exceeds the cost of change. I'm going to say that again because I need to hear that. A lot of us don't want to change until the cost of remaining the same exceeds the cost of change. But there's these moments where God encounters us And we want to run away from it because it can be painful, it can be uncomfortable. Honestly, it's happened so many times in my own life. And my wife and I, 4 years ago now, 4 years ago this summer, we were here and we were on staff with the church and helping out here at the Kirkland campus. But at the time, this little Bible study had started up in Los Angeles. This Bible study that started to grow, and it grew so big, it outgrew the home that it was in. And we had to move it to this Wednesday night Bible study that would happen in a hotel ballroom. And at that point, Pastor Judah had asked me if I'd fly down with him and bring my guitar. And he would preach and talk about the Bible, and I would sing a couple songs. And we didn't have a screen or lyrics, and we didn't have lights, and we didn't have fog machines. We didn't have anything. We just had a room of about 100 people that were gathering, and this thing started to keep growing. And Pastor Judah and the elders and the leadership team got together, and like, we think God is in this, and it seems good to us and the Holy Spirit. Like, this is becoming a church campus. And so it became a weekly service that we still do now. We've been doing for several years on Wednesday night. And I remember 4 years ago, Pastor Judah talked to me and Anne-Marie and said, "Hey, can I drop a bomb on you?" And we're like, what's the bomb? He goes, "Well, what would you think about praying about moving your family down to Los Angeles to help out with this LA campus?" And I remember our response. We said, "You know, we could pray about it, but I don't really need to pray about it. If that's where the need is and that's where God wants us, then I say yes, we'll do it." And at the time, man, I was excited. We were thinking, oh my gosh, LA, this is exciting. It's sunshine always, and Disney's there, and the beaches are there, and Hollywood, and oh my gosh, it's LA. And so we packed up the Waters Clan, and we were like, man, we're going to LA road tripping, and we're down there, and it's exciting. I remember we immediately got Disney passes. Honestly, for the first month we were there, I think we went to Disney over a dozen times in the first month. That's a true stat, because I'm just like, this is how you bribe your kids. Like, we basically live at Disneyland. Let's keep going, you know? We're going to be best friends with Mickey. And so we're just living the LA dream, but kind of on vacation, but it hasn't really set in that we're like living there now. And I was like, oh my gosh, this is awesome. And it was just, we romanticized this thought of like LA. It's beautiful. It's exciting. It's like city of stars. Are you shining just for me? I think you are. And I was like, yes, California knows how to party. But then like 2 months later, I was like, California also knows how to really discourage you. Because now I realize there's traffic always. And it's really bad. And I'm convinced that Satan himself lives on the 405 in Los Angeles. And then I come visit back here and realize he lives on the 405 here too. And this is not fun, and it's hard to like navigate traffic and get around places, and then it's people are different, and it's hard to build relationships, and man, this whole experience is just stressful, and I don't know if I like this anymore, and man, we're down here all alone, and we don't have any friends, and man, we kind of miss Kirkland, and you know, like, I'm a Northwest guy, like, I grew up in the Northwest, I just kind of want to come back and sit at a Starbucks, and I want to wear, like, Seahawks stuff, and I just want to talk to Microsoft people, I just want to hang out in the Northwest. And I remember the first year, it went from being really good to being really a struggle, and about a year into it, we're in LA, and I remember I was coming up here quite a bit and coming back just to visit and say hi, and I remember running into a lot of you, and you'd be like, oh my gosh, the first question is, do you love LA? And I'd be like, I love you, can I have a hug? You know, like, but, and we love LA now, and it's been an adjustment, and it's been the grace of God, but honestly, there was a moment in that first year where I'm driving around late one night, it'd been a frustrating week, because, man, I'd parked in the wrong place and got another parking ticket. I don't know how many parking tickets and how many signs you got to read to figure out parking in LA. It's still a mystery. Got another parking ticket, and I'm trying to, like, set up coffee and hanging out and trying to just love and help and serve community, and the third person in the row had canceled on me because they had an audition or something, and it's just a different world. And I'm like, okay, I've been driving all day and haven't met with anybody but Jesus in my car, and so here I am, and I'm frustrated, and my wife and I are going through it, and, you know, we'd been in a fight that week. I mean, intense fellowship, and because as Christians, we don't fight, right? And so things have been intense in our marriage. Our kids, you know, were missing home and coming back here and didn't like LA, and all this is happening. And I'm having one of those real moments with God. You know what I'm talking about? Where you're alone with God, and you're just you don't even know if it's called prayer, but you're just talking. You're just saying whatever it is from your heart. Like, I love reading the Psalms because David gets really real and says some really crazy stuff to God. So I'm like, I'm going to say crazy stuff to God. Like, God, this is how I really feel. And I'm having this talk with God. And I'm having this moment where I'm like, God, I can't do it. We're not supposed to be here. This is not a fit. I don't have a peace. There's been nothing peaceful about this. I need to go back. I need to go back. This has been stress on my life. I don't know how to be a pastor in LA. I don't know how to be a good husband in LA, a good father in LA. I don't know if I can do this. And I had this moment with Jesus in my car late at night, and I'll never forget it for the rest of my life. Where I had just this sense, I wouldn't lie to you and tell you it was an audible voice. I wish God spoke in an audible voice. Like, you turn it to the right radio station, it's like, God, what? That'd be amazing. But more of just a thought went through my mind, a sense in my heart. It's like I heard God say, there's no comfort in change, and there's no change in comfort. Is that simple? I was like, what does that mean? Oh, I see what you're doing, God. We're not just down here for Church Home Los Angeles, but we're down here because you're changing me. You're growing me. You're changing our marriage. You're changing my kids. Change is happening. And I remember this moment where just realizing there's not going to be comfort in change. That simple statement that I felt like I heard from the Lord that night, but it meant everything to me. I hung on to that. I said, okay, God, you called me to LA, and right now in this moment, I want to choose comfort over the call, which a lot of times we do. I want to go back to what's comfortable over moving forward to the call, what God's called us to. But a lot of times moving forward means a little bit of uncomfort. And I remember in that moment thinking, okay, God, I'm going to throw myself at uncomfortability. God, help me embrace uncomfortable seasons, because in the uncomfortable seasons, that's where we experience the growing pains. That's where Jesus is growing us. He's maturing us. He's changing us. But change isn't always fun. But guess what? It leads to amazing things, and it leads to new places, and it leads to better things. And I can tell you today that 4 years on this journey in Los Angeles, our family is closer than it's ever been before. My wife and I have grown closer than we've ever been before. Nothing's perfect about it, but I'm telling you, God has helped us, and he's grown us, and he's changed us, but we've had to throw ourselves into the uncomfortability of it all. You might be facing an uncomfortable season right now. Don't try to get out of it too soon. Don't try to run away from it. Recognize Jesus is with you in the struggle, and that change is coming. Change is happening. You're a work in progress right now. He's working something on the inside of you, and it's not always fun and exciting, but it is God. God's in it. Let him change you. Let him grow you. Let him move you. Let him shake you. Let him take you to a place you've never been before to grow you into the new person that he wants you to become. Can I hear an amen? Change isn't always exciting. It isn't always comfortable, but it's necessary. God loves us enough to not let us stay the same. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, but he loves you and I enough to not let us stay the same. But he initiates and says, okay, I'm going to, if you'll let me, I'm going to change you. Are you ready for this? Yeah, I'm ready. You weren't ready. Let me change you. We see this in this passage of scripture. Jacob is wrestling. Jesus is in the struggle. Change is happening. His literal hip gets dislocated, but I think it's just a picture of how we walk different. Change happens. There's an uncomfortable change, an uncomfortable moment that we remember forever. And let me just say one more thing, just a third thing that I would unpack from this passage today, is that on the other side of this struggle is a new you. On the other side of this struggle is a new you. Because my favorite part of this story, as Jacob is wrestling, it says at the end of the story that he's seen the face of God. He names the place Peniel because that means face of God. And he says, it's like I've seen the face of God. This is a moment where he recognizes, oh my gosh, this encounter, this wrestle here, this is God. This is God in some kind of angelic or human form. This really is a type and a shadow and a picture of Jesus, the face of God in this moment. In fact, in the next chapter, Jacob would end up meeting up with his brother, and he would tell his brother, as his brother comes, not ready to kill him, but Esau comes with a smile on his face, and Jacob says to him, he says, "When I saw the smile on your face, it's like I saw the face of God." And it's literally as if to say, God's trying to tell us today that Jesus is smiling at us. Jesus is smiling towards us. That this encounter with God is not an encounter where he's upset with us, where he's angry with us, where he's disappointed with Jacob, and he's disappointed with you, but he's literally smiling upon us today as this wrestle's happening. He's like, "We're in the struggle together. Here we go. I got you and you got me." But he's smiling at us and encouraging us to get through this, because on the other side of the struggle, there's a new you. And this dialogue that happens proves it. He says, "Hey, what's your name?" And Jacob says, "Well, my name's Jacob," which means a deceiver, a supplanter, a trickster, somebody who's cunning. And he says, no, "Your name is no longer Jacob, but you shall now be called Israel," which means a prince with God, someone who strives with God, someone who prevails with God. And he literally changes his name in that moment. On the other side of this struggle was a blessing and a name change. And I'm telling you, when I read this, I thought, you know what, God? I saw this happen in the New Testament too. There's a point in the New Testament where somebody sees the face of Jesus and recognizes Jesus and their name is changed. It's one of the disciples named Simon. And in Matthew 16, verse 15, there's this exchange where Jesus asks his disciples, he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon is the only one that speaks up, and he says, "You are Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "That's right, Simon, son of Jonah. Blessed are you, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And now I say to you, you're no longer Simon, but your name is now Peter, and on this rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." He gives Simon a new name as Simon recognizes and sees Jesus for who he really is. Which is to say that you won't know who you really are until you see who he really is. If you're trying to figure out who you are right now, figure out more about who he is. Because the more you see the face of Jesus, the more you experience the face of Jesus, the more you look into his eyes and let him say who he is, the more you will know who you really are in him. Simon didn't know that there was a Peter. Jacob didn't know that there was Israel on the inside. God spoke to something that was there that he didn't even know was there. It's not just a Jacob. There's not just a trickster in you. There's a prince with God on the inside of you. And he spoke that into existence. And I'm telling you, struggles, as difficult as they come, when you get through a struggle with God and you come out on the other side, you all of a sudden realize, like, cool, yeah, Jesus, and I go to church on church home, man, and it's awesome. But once you've been through a personal struggle and Jesus, only Jesus has helped you get through that alive, you come out with a new perspective of who he is. Realize, you know what, he's Jesus, but listen, he is my deliverer. He helped me through some stuff and delivered my soul. And in that moment where you recognize and say, oh my gosh, he's my deliverer, he says right back to you, and I call you delivered. That moment you realize he's your healer, he says right back to you, and you are healed. That moment you recognize he's the lover of my soul, he says right back to you, you are my beloved one. Every time you have a new name, a new recognition, a new perspective of who he is, he'll give you a new perspective of who you are and who what your identity is in him. I'm telling you, come through a struggle, you see a new side of God. You see a new phase. You see something new that you didn't notice before. Oh my gosh, I knew he was good, but I didn't know he was this good. I experienced it for real. Oh, taste and see, the Lord is good. I'm telling you, God wants to give you a name. Names, we all have a name. Your parents gave you a name. Maybe has a lot of significance, or maybe they just didn't know what else to name you, so you got stuck with a name that doesn't mean a whole lot, but that's a name. But you need to know something, that names are powerful. The identity and what God says about you is powerful. When I think about names, I think of my son here whose name is Ezekiel Maximus Waters. Isn't that a great name? I'm kind of complimenting myself. I came up with it, but Ezekiel Maximus Waters. We call him Z-Max for short. And so he's been Z-Max to a lot of us and friends and family. But I remember from an early age at his birthday, probably at age 3 or 4, he decided every year on his birthday he was going to add another name to his name. don't know where this kid comes up with it. He's creative. He's a free spirit. So he's like, my name is not Ezekiel Maximus Waters. My name is Ezekiel Maximus Ninja Warrior Waters. I'm like, okay. I'm like, why is that? He goes, because I'm going to be a ninja warrior. I'm like, all right. And then he would begin to add other names to his name. One year on his birthday, he added athletic. He said, now, he literally said, athletic is now part of my name. I said, why is that? He goes, because I'm an athlete. I was like, okay, Ezekiel Maximus, Ninja Warrior, athletic. And there's names upon names. One year, he literally said, okay, the new name for this year is late. I'm like, late? He goes, yeah, I've realized I'm always late to stuff. It's who I am. Ezekiel Maximus, Ninja Warrior, Athletic, Late, Waters. One year it was giraffe. He said, this year it's giraffe. I'm like, why? He goes, it's my favorite animal. It's the best animal. It's the tallest animal. It's the best in the world. Okay, Ezekiel Maximus, Ninja Warrior, Athletic, Late, Giraffe, Waters. Like, this is how we would be in public places, this true story, and we're like, all right, tell him your name. And he wouldn't say, my name's Z-Max. He would go through, my name is Ezekiel Maximus, Ninja Warrior, Athletic, Late Giraffe. I mean, he'd just go on and be like, I have to take a nap halfway through. That's a long name. And so, but it's amazing because here's this kid, and he's just recognizing qualities of his personality. He's like, you know what, I'm late to stuff. That's part of my name. You know what, I'm athletic. That's going to become part of my name. And here he is naming himself, but I thought, you know what? We all need to take moments where we let God remind us of what he says about us. Because other people will have their opinions. Your boss has their opinion about who you are. Your coworkers have their opinion about who you are. You were called names maybe growing up. You were known as the rich guy, the poor guy. You were known as the this person, the that person, the whatever person. You were identified by different things, and people put labels and names. But listen, all of that pales in comparison. None of that matters to the name that God says over. When you become a Jesus follower, you take on his name and you take on his identity and you take on that authority, and he gives you a new name and a new purpose and a new identity. And I'm telling you, no matter what struggle you are facing right now, Jesus is with you in the struggle. Change is uncomfortable, but listen, on the other side of this thing, you're going to come out feeling a new name, feeling a new identity, feeling a new authority, feeling like, man, I am not who I used to be. Something shifted in me. I walk different, like Jacob with a gangster limp. Something's different about my life, and people are going to see it and they're going to recognize it. There is a new you on the other side of this struggle. So hang on, because he's hanging on to you. It's going to be all right. You're going to get through it. Something a pastor used to tell me all the time. He said, every problem has an expiration date. Come on, I hear you. You're going through right now. You think, man, this problem is never going to... No, every problem's got an expiration date. God's going to help you through. He's helping you right now, whether you realize it or not. Jesus is on your side. I want to pray this morning for some of you that are facing a struggle. Maybe your struggle, you're wrestling right now with stuff at work. Maybe you're struggling with the fact that you don't have work right now and you don't know how you're going to make ends meet. Financial struggles. Maybe there's a relationship struggle for a boyfriend or a girlfriend, a fiance, a spouse. Maybe a family struggle with kids. Maybe you're struggling and wrestling with old fears, old insecurities, old habits and addictions, and things that you thought were way in the past that have crept up like that fire creeping up a hill. Maybe you're struggling right now with things that have really made you feel discouraged. I want to pray for you today. Jesus is absolutely in your struggle. He's there with you. He wants to show you his face, that he's not mad at you. He's not disappointed in you. He's smiling at you as you go through the struggle. He's helping you as you go through the struggle, hanging on to you tighter than you could ever hang on to him. And he's going to help you change, and he's going to help you come out on the other side of this thing. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to pray this morning for two groups of people. The first one is this: if you're here and maybe you've never said yes to Jesus, or maybe you feel like your relationship with God is a long-distance relationship, I'm telling you that can all change right now in this moment. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. I just know right now in this moment, all of us have sinned. All of us have messed up. And the wages or the paycheck for that sin is death. But the gift that God gives us is eternal life. And this morning, it's simply saying yes to Jesus. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We just say yes to Jesus. And we just believe and we trust in Him. This morning, if that's you, and you say, Elijah, I'm tired of living life alone. I'm ready for this life with God. I'm ready to say yes to Him. On the count of three, will you shoot your hand up in the air and we'll pray together. One, two, three. Just shoot your hand up all over. Thank you. Thank you. Amazing. Thank you. From the front to the back. Thank you. Up in the balcony. Amazing. Thank you. Amazing. Lord, you see every hand this morning, and you know every person's story, every person's struggle. But God, I thank you, your love, your unconditional, amazing, everlasting love is here today, God, to save us and to make us whole. God, we don't earn it. We don't deserve it. But God, you said anyone who is in Christ is a brand new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things become new. And God, I pray, thank you right now in this moment that you forgive us of all of our sin, past, present, and future. God, you give us a new start, and God, we enter into a life-giving relationship with you today. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for us. Thank you for standing in our place and taking on sin for us, God, that we could have eternal life in you. Thank you for this free gift today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And if you're sitting here today and you say, you know what, Elijah, I love Jesus, I'm following Jesus, but I'm going through a struggle right now. I'm not just talking about, you know, you slept through your alarm this morning. I'm talking about a real struggle right now. It might be work stuff. It might be stuff from the past that's creeping up on you. It might be stuff in family or dynamics or relationships or finances, whatever area it is. If that's you, will you shoot your hand up in the air right now all over this room? Because I want to pray. I want to pray for probably half or more of this room. God, you see these hands. And God, this struggle is real. God, the struggle is real. But guess what, Jesus? You're more real. God, you're more present. You're more powerful than any struggle that we would ever face. Anything that would ever look hopeless, God, you give us hope. And so, Lord, I pray this morning we would know that hope is hanging on to us. It's not just me hanging on to hope, but hope's hanging on to us. As we wrestle, as we struggle, God, you're hanging on to us and you're not letting go. You're changing us through this struggle. And God, we're coming out on the other side, a better us, a new identity, a new understanding and a new perspective. God, I pray, help us through the storms. Help us through the trials. Bring us through the seasons. In Jesus' name, God, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Come on, if you're able and willing, would you stand to your feet? And we're going to sing some amazing lyrics about who our amazing God is. Come on, as we reflect on this today.